May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Dennis, are you able to turn the light on there, please? While we get the light switched on here, my name's Matthew Pickering. I'm the chaplain at Launceston Church Grammar School and also a member of the congregation here. Some years ago, I was talking to a fellow, let's call him Bob, because I don't remember his name. I was providing pastoral care for his mother-in-law, who was seriously ill. She herself was a believer, he was not. At one time, we were talking together about things of faith and life and destiny and purpose and the big things. And I asked him at one point, as part of that conversation, if he'd ever been to church. He told me yes, he had attended an elite Catholic school in Sydney and he'd heard all sorts of things, but nowadays when he went to church, he found that it was all entirely predictable. He knew exactly what they were going to say. I was disappointed to hear this, given that every week I spent time over and over preparing all sorts of messages, which I hoped were deep and profound. But then it struck me I would ask him a little more, and I said, when do you go to church? Christmas and Easter. Well, I was glad that he heard the same thing over and over again. I'd be very disappointed if some fella or woman was preaching something different than the birth of Jesus and the death and resurrection of Jesus. If you are a Christmas and Easter person, by the way, no offence intended to you, I'm glad that you're here. If you're going to watch any footy, you go and watch the Premiership games, don't you? But I did feel at the time a heartbreaking failure of communication. Me to him to God to him. Felt like a terrible breakdown that a man at this stage of his life, when he's asking what's it all about and watching his mother-in-law die in some faith, was unable to connect with all the purpose and promise of God. And so this message that I offer is to you, Bob. I wish I'd had the sense to say this to you at the time. I wanted to say, and here comes my joke, you ready for it? I wanted to say, well, when you went on Christmas, couldn't you see just how pregnant with hope that message is? It's introduced by Mary when she's told that she's to conceive a child. She says, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Bob, I want to say to you, when was the last time in your life that your soul was full of glorification and your spirit full of rejoicing? There's a message and a way of being in the world where you get switched on to all the fiery, powerful goodness of God. And this woman experienced it. Part of his problem, of course, was that he himself was wealthy and independent, self-made man, by his reckoning, and he didn't feel like he needed a lot. That's problematic. But here's what I'd say to him, Bob. Let me give you just a little taste of the richness of that story, a little insight into how your soul and your spirit could be such a way, just by picking up on the Bethlehem bit of the story. Why Bethlehem? Why not Jerusalem or Rome? I mean, if you're really going to do the big thing that God's doing, why would you go to Bethlehem? South of Jerusalem, a little bit of a country place, really? It's like Epping Forest to Launceston. Why Bethlehem? Well, 700 years ago, the prophet Micah preached and wrote that the Messiah, that is the promised one of God, that is because God makes promises and has a future in mind. 700 years ago, Micah 5 and 2 said that you, Bethlehem, the smallest of them all, that'll be the place where Messiah is born, the descendant of King David. 700 years! They waited for this prophecy to be fulfilled, that a baby would be born there. 700 years. And so why Bethlehem? When Luke wrote down that detail, he intended this for you and I, to recognise that as we sit here this morning, we are receiving the force of millennia of purpose in the lives of people. And we hold together this great possibility that of all the people ever born, each one of them mattered, and it can be proven because God's long purpose found itself fulfilled in just one child. I'll give you an example of this prophecy being fulfilled. Why Bethlehem? Because there wouldn't have been any shepherds at Jerusalem, because it was a city, it was a town. Bethlehem, because there were shepherds at night out watching their flocks. Workers in the bush on the long shift. And if you think of the Old Testament correctly, you're probably going to think of it as, it would be helpful to think of it, Bob, as a tsunami. You know how a tsunami works. There's a great rupture and rending. This, of course, the Bible says, is rebellion against God. This great rending takes place. And the tsunami begins very fast and quite shallow. So Abraham is called, and a promise is given to Abraham. And then Abraham has a child, and that child has a child. So Isaac and Jacob, and then Joseph. And as you read those stories, it's very fast, year by year, skimming through, with all the promises of God working themselves out in people and babies. And then it all seems to slow down. So you've got a 700-year gap between Micah, 400 years of silence between the last Old Testament letter and the coming of Jesus. But tsunamis build up and slow down as they come. And the tsunami crashes down. That tsunami, all the Old Testament, builds up and crashes down. And it crashes down on some shepherds. Why shepherds? Well, they weren't particularly well trusted. They weren't particularly sophisticated. They didn't have any political influence. They were hard workers. They knew what it was to do a night shift. Just average fellas getting the job done. And I don't know how many times, but there must have been times when they sat out on the hill looking over the sheep, just on their own, looking up at the heavens and thinking, God, where are you? What are you doing in this world? I want to be faithful, but I'd like to have just a little bit of rejoicing. Just a little bit of glory. Like to know why I'm here and what I'm doing, because I feel kind of insignificant to it all. And then when the tsunami breaks, it breaks on them in terms of proclamation, proclaiming. You see, Mary and Joseph, travelling in the shame that they carried, having said, oh no, she's pregnant through the Holy Spirit and the promise of God. Imagine the faith required to operate on that basis. So these little people, these little faithful people travelling to Bethlehem have the baby born, and in their hearts of faith they're looking to God, but they don't see the angels at this point. The shepherds do. And this wild invasion of heaven into earth out in the bush. K coinciding with the wild invasion of this creation of heaven through a birth canal into the world. Bob, none of it's predictable. It's outrageous. You ought to be dumbstruck and gobsmacked, Bob. You hear what I just said, Bob? We've been waiting all this time, and when the tsunami breaks, it's heaven breaking in through a nobody woman called Mary, under doubt and shame, and the shepherds on a hill, and anything they say no one tends to believe anyhow. And they see the angel speak to them, and they're terrified, because these things don't happen all the time. They're terrified. And the heavens open up, and it's a raucous secret. It's as severest of whispers. Today, in the city of David, a Saviour has been born. And who gets to see this, folks? Only the shepherds. You might have done that at Rome if you were planning it. You might have done it at Jerusalem if you were planning it, but only the shepherds in Bethlehem. And so they go and see what they've come to see. And what they see is a day-old baby. Now, some of you have seen babies. You notice that Jesus is very quiet in this whole story because he's just a day-old baby, a wrinkled, smelly little monkey. Who's got nothing to say, but he doesn't need to say anything because the Bible tsunami is roaring. Why Bethlehem? Because it's David's birthplace. David, also a shepherd, also the youngest, a nobody, who came to great power by the promise of God and by his faith response. You see here, there are themes to the story again and again and again. No humble nobodies, the profound exhibition of the purpose of God in, as I said, raucous whispers that can only be testified to by those who have seen it. David's birthplace, the promise upon it, David, the king, who was powerful not by his sword arm, but by the vigour of his faith. And then why Bethlehem? Because a census had been called. So when the tsunami breaks and God shows his great power, do understand that the only reason they're in Bethlehem in worldly terms is because they were told to. And what would have happened if they hadn't gone? They would have been punished by the powers that be. Bob, can you see the predictability of this? That God's going to show himself in his great power when it appears that he's being pushed around. And then I'll bring it home, Bob. When Mary sang her song when the angel had appeared to her, she sang, God has lifted up the humble and he's filled the hungry with good things. Now there's some prescience, there's some insight. It's entirely predictable that God would show himself in this way. That hungry hearts would receive all his glory in humble ways, in humble means. That the great power of God is expressed in the raucous whisper to the heart of faith. It's a compelling insight that she has there, Bob. And let me ask you, do you have a humble and hungry heart? Because of all the things we've talked about tonight, I haven't sensed a humble and hungry heart. And I'm sorry to tell you, and it's not a judgment I'm bringing on you, mate, but God doesn't work through the stock exchange and through clamorous battles by sword or gun or imposition of power. He doesn't work that way. And I can prove it to you, Bob, because though that little wizened monkey said nothing at the time, it's entirely predictable what he would say. And you, Bob, here could guess. two big things that had occurred to me that Jesus said about this. Remember, we're thinking humble and hungry hearts. Jesus said, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Rest being not the absence of anything, but the presence of God. I'll give you rest. And then he said, and the reason you can trust me is because, this is predictable, because I am humble and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Because I'm humble and hungry, humble and lowly of heart. I learned it from my mother. I learned it from my heavenly father. I learned it from the scriptures. I learned it from my birth stories. I learned it from the shepherds. I learned it from my faith. I learned it from my prayers. I learned it from my temptation. I learned it from my destiny. I'm humble and I'm lowly of heart. And so the second thing that he says, this bruised and battered man stumbling outside Jerusalem, he could never have come to power in Jerusalem, could he? It's entirely predictable that he'd be led out, stumbling, carrying his cross to the place of death, Golgotha, and along the way would say, follow me. Take up your cross and follow me.